to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house on this first Sunday in December. We thank the Lord for bringing us through this year. In our calls to worship on Sunday mornings, we've been working our way through the book of Ruth, and we're in chapter 2. And I want us to read together verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." For the fifth time in this short little book, a town is referred to. It's the little town of Bethlehem. In chapter 1, it's mentioned four times. Here we see it mentioned again in chapter 2, and it'll be mentioned again in chapter 4. Six times in a little book, four chapters long, the little town of Bethlehem is referred to. Population at this time, probably around 350 people. Now, we can't get Pea Ridge mentioned that many times in the Pensacola News Journal. All right? Now you think about that. Six times in this little book, the tiny town of Bethlehem with no more than 350 people living in it is mentioned. Why? You might ask. God is establishing something here. He's establishing this little town in His Word. Because we're going to see later on in prophecy that in this town the Messiah would come. And from the family mentioned here in the little book of Ruth, the Messiah would come from this particular family. Now God always anchors our souls in His Word. You can always go back. In chapter 1, Bethlehem, Judah is mentioned twice. And then Bethlehem two more times. Here it says, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now, why would that be important to report? That would be like me saying, my daughter Elizabeth went to Walmart in Pea Ridge. People would say, Todd, why in the world do you even mention Pea Ridge? But God is anchoring our hearts and minds to the testimony of the importance of this little town. That from this town the Messiah would come. So Boaz coming from Bethlehem and speaking to his reapers is important. It's important because remember, please, that Naomi and her husband left Bethlehem. The house of what? The bread. House of the bread. They left that to go to another place to try to find bread. Now there's irony mixed all in this little book. But I want to raise in your hearts and minds at this Christmas time the importance of the places that God emphasizes in His Word. The house of bread, the living bread, came from heaven. Manna from heaven came in the person of Jesus Christ to what little town? Named the house of bread? Bethlehem. That He might provide the bread of life to you and to me. And He is still providing this bread of life in the person of Jesus Christ. He's providing that to us today. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need the bread of life. Don't run away from Bethlehem. You need to run to Bethlehem. That's the picture that's given here. Why tell us that Boaz came from Bethlehem? Because God wants us to know that Naomi's life will only be made right and Ruth's life will only be made right as they walk in the center of God's will, and God wanted them not in Moab, but where? Don't say just Judah. That's not enough. He wanted them in Bethlehem because there was her kinsman redeemer, the one that would make all things right. Folks, there's so much in this little book that anchor our souls to the truth that there are no small places with God, just right places. Amen? Be in the right place at the right time. I pray, one of my prayers has always been, Lord, I want to be, when your trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up to be with Him. I want to be in the right place at the right time. I don't want to be found in the wrong place. Why? Because I want to bring honor to my Lord in that moment, to not be caught doing something wrong or in some sin. I want to be found doing what's right. And Naomi and Ruth are now where? They're in the right place at the right time, and that's Bethlehem. God help us to see these important towns and cities in His Word, but also see the truth behind them.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 15. Now, the booklet here doesn't have the chorus, but we are going to sing it. I think we all know the chorus. Just Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Let's stand together, number 15, in the books.
Bow our heads together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can sing these praises to Your glorious name, to remember Your coming to this earth in humility, leaving behind all the glories of heaven, the wonders of Your throne, to condescend to come to us and to take upon Yourself human flesh and to dwell among us, and then go to that cruel cross and there die for our sins, the sinless Lamb of God. Oh, Father, we look at that and we marvel, we wonder at that kind of love, that You should deign to love us in such a way that You would identify with us forever and ever as the Son of Man. We pray to Heavenly Father at this Christmas time that we would not be so wrapped up in the activities and in the commercialization of Christmas, that we lose the heart and the truth of Your incarnation and the virgin birth. Lord, without the virgin birth, without the incarnation, we would be here gathered and without any hope. We'd have no future. We would have no eternity in heaven. For it was Your coming as the virgin-born Son of God that made it possible for us to have new life in Thee. Lord, we thank You for the resurrection this morning. The promise of the resurrection is a brand new body, like unto Thy glorious body. What a wonderful salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who may be here today without the Savior. Without the Savior, they have no hope of the future. They have no life eternal, only eternal destruction before them. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in hearts and lives today to draw precious souls unto Yourself. We pray, dear Father, for our country. Lord, we look at the chaos and we look at the confusion that is out there. We see the diminishing values that used to be characteristic of our country, moral foundations that have eroded, the truth of Your Word that is stepped on in the streets. We pray, Father, for an awakening in this land. We pray, Father, that there be a turning back to Thee. Lord, we know that we are ripe for judgment, but we ask for mercy. We ask for Your long-suffering in our behalf. And we pray that You'd raise up across this land men who would proclaim Your Word and not be afraid to tell forth the truth, because it's the truth that sets souls free. I pray, Father, that You would raise up preachers that would proclaim the gospel as given in the Word of God, not a gospel made up in the mind of some individual or some program that's been developed that diminishes the sin and the iniquity of the human heart and also diminishes the power of Jesus Christ to make a sinner right before Thee. We ask, Father, that You would work in our hearts, Lord, that we might be faithful in giving forth the gospel. Lord, there are so many around us who are lost, and we pray for them that You would cause them to come to Thee before it's eternally too late. Lord, we ask, Father, Your care and Your grace upon this ministry. Lord, we thank You for the outreach that we have in this community, for the school, for the Learning Center, for the YAC ministry, for the Children's Bible Club ministry, for the projector, Lord, as it goes out. We thank You, Father, for these opportunities that You've given to us to be a witness for Thee. We pray that You would help us to be faithful. We pray, Lord, that You would sustain us, that You would strengthen us in the work that You've called us to do. We also pray, dear Father, that You would be with those faithful missionaries that are serving Thee today all around the world, faithful individuals who are serving Thee. I think of the missionary in October that we just found out recently who lost his life, who had been captured by individuals in Africa and held for ransom. And as he finished singing Amazing Grace to another group of people that were captured, he was shot and killed just for singing a hymn. Lord, we think about that testimony that now rings in our ears, now in December, not knowing. I pray that You'd raise up some folks who will be faithful witnesses for Thee that aren't afraid to tell forth the news of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray that You'd bless in this service today. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in each heart and life, that the Word of God would be embedded, first of all, in our ears, our hearing, and then forever embedded in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated as we turn now to number one in the front of your carol book. Number one, Angels from the Realms of Glory, hymn number one.
Oh,
turn now to number 13, hymn number 13, God's Son Given in your carol book, number 13, God's Son Given.
God's people said, amen. I appreciate that beautiful number on the violin by Nicole Hafner. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We are continuing in this particular chapter, dealing with the joining of forces against the Savior. Before we read verses 23 through 33, I want to go back and read again verse 21. I was thinking this week about this particular chapter and praying and concerning the message today. And the Lord emphasized a thought with me from verse 21 that I just want to share with you before we read the remaining verses through verse 33 of this particular study that we're going to be doing today. As we look at all of the different groups, the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees that all joined together, normally they kind of kept away from each other. They didn't get along very well. But they found common ground, and the common ground was their hatred for the Son of Man. the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see Him as the Son of God. They just saw Him as a son of man, man born in Nazareth, or from Nazareth, the carpenter's son. He certainly is not the Messiah. They were looking at it through reason. By the way, when you look at things simply through reason and trying to reason your way to God, you'll never reach His plateau. You have to come to Jesus by faith, not by reason. I've heard pastors, I just can't understand. I can't come to the place where I can accept miracles. I can't come to the place that I can accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and the fact I can't accept reasonably that I'm a sinner. Well, you just have to throw that out. And you have to come by faith and accept God's Word that He's right and that we're what? We're wrong. But here we find in verse 21, they said unto Him, Caesar's, after He had shown them the coin, this is Caesar's, then saith He unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And something hit me this week as I was thinking about that verse. We talked about it last week. But these folks that posed this particular question, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they weren't concerned. They weren't wringing their hands about their support of the Roman government. They'd already given it to them. I shared in the history, all three of the groups, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, all had told the Roman government they had their support. Our problem is never rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's not our problem. You know what our problem is? We don't render to God the things that are God's. And this was the whole point that Jesus is making here. And they just hear His words, they marveled, and they left Him and went their way. Where did they go? Well, we're told later on where they went, to plan His death. It went in through one ear and out the other. Here's the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ left with these Herodians and Pharisees from our message last week. You need to render to God the things that are God's. You know why we have problems in our personal lives? It's because we don't render to God the things that are God's. You know why we have problems in marriages, and why we have problems with children, and why we have problems with our businesses, and why we have trouble and difficulties? Most times it's rooted in this one truth. We don't render to God the things that are God's. Mark it down. This was the core problem with all of these groups that despised and hated Jesus with every fiber of their being. They weren't rendering to God the things. And if you'd have asked them, if you'd have gone up and said, Mr. Sadducee, do you render to God the things of God? What would be their response? Oh, of course. I render to God the things that are God's. And they would be lying. The Herodians, do you render to God the things that be God? Oh, of course I do. That's expected of everyone. The Pharisees, oh, that walked the streets, the testimony of the Pharisee that came and he pummeled his breast as he was walking along and he cried out to God and said, I'm so thankful that I'm not like one of these, pointing to a publican that was there. I'm glad I'm not like one of those. He was thinking in his mind, I'm rendering to God the things that are God's, but he was wrong. That was self-righteous talk. But the publican, on the other hand, was repentant, we're told. And he cried out to God, O God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's rendering to God the things that be God. Do you realize the gospel message is a call to everyone that will hear to render unto God the things that are God's? What does that word render mean? It's the Greek word apodidomai. I preached a message about 2 years ago on the word didomai, which really means to give back with both hands. In other words, you don't have one hand with something in it and you give like this. No. Didomai is the idea of bringing forth both hands and giving. Apodidomai means to render back. to give back what is due. Who created you? Well, I was a process of evolution. Boy, that's disappointing, isn't it? You ever thought about that? You look in the mirror and you say, I'm the product of evolution. Why couldn't we look better then? Huh? Some of us got hit with the ugly stick. All right? Why is it that we're all approaching that time when we leave this earth? What a foolish notion. We were created by God. We were made that we might live upon this earth and that we might turn and render to God the things that are God's. You know, that was the cry of the Old Testament to Israel. Render to God the things that are God's. And what did Israel do? She followed after the gods of the nations. She didn't render to God the things that were God. And God said, I'm going to set you aside. I'm going to set you aside, for I'm going to reach out to the world with my gospel. And the cry of salvation is, render unto God the things that are God's. And people say, I don't have time for that. And they just keep walking down the road of life, doing their own thing. You know what Jesus was doing when He said that to those Herodians and Pharisees that were gathered? He was basically saying, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. And the Bible says, and they went away. They went away. They walked away. They were not interested in rendering to God the things that are God's. All they wanted to do was trip up Jesus and trap Him so they could take Him to the Roman authorities. First group fails. Second group. We want to read in verses 23 through 33. The Sadducees. The same day came to Him the Sadducees. Now, this idea in the original language gives the idea of this concept that they were the next in line to come behind that same day. This was all planned out. All right, the Herodians and the Pharisees tried. All right, they've left. Now the Sadducees have their crack at Jesus. All right. Then came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked Him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Now stop right there for just a moment. What woman in her right mind, after number three, I'm going to be a widow for the rest of my life. I'm not going to do this anymore. They keep dying on me. Well, it's a ridiculous riddle, is it not? It's a ridiculous riddle. They're trying to trap Jesus. The only problem is they don't have the Word of God behind them. And when you don't have the Word of God behind, there is no trap. Trap never works. So they have this ridiculous story. And they ask Him the question in verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They're probably stroking their chins. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Stroking their chins. Oh, we've got Him now. We have got Him. He's not going to be able to answer this one. You ever had that moment when you thought you had somebody and then they slip out and you don't have them after all? Well, that's exactly what happened. We've got Him now. And what did Jesus say to them? Something they didn't want to hear. Ye do what? Err. Ye do err. I was watching a basketball game yesterday. And they set up a play, an inbound play, and the guy went to throw the ball in and threw it to the other teammate. And they went down and scored. Timeout immediately. And that coach went running out there on that court. And I want to tell you what. Now, he was a short guy. But he lit that basketball player. And it was so funny seeing him up there. And that 7-foot guy hovering over him like this. melting in front of the coach. They had been practicing that drill, practicing that drill. Inbound play, inbound play. Get the ball in, and who did he throw it to? He threw it to the other team. All right? Ye do err. Ye do err. That doesn't sound like a popular message, does it? Jesus, take it easy on them. You know, these guys want to kill you. You need to back off a little bit. Don't ruffle their feathers. They're going to get upset with you. Oh, Jesus was headed to the cross. He'd already set his face like a flint to go to the cross. Why? For you and for me? To shed his blood? Disciples don't understand it. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor what? The power of God. And I have a feeling that many people in churches today don't know either one of those either. They don't know the scriptures, and they don't know the power of God. We're going to say more about that in just a few moments. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the what? Say it out loud, everybody. The living. I am the God of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Father, help us now during this time. May we not let our minds go to sleep. Help us, Father, to give our attention to your holy word. And I pray that you'd teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, the Sadducees were the liberal theologians of the day, denying the resurrection, denying miracles, denying the existence of angels. In fact, their denials were more numerous than their affirmations. They denied just about everything. A group of them came to Jesus with a story designed to make the idea of resurrection seem what? Ridiculous. We're going to make this resurrection thing ridiculous. The only thing ridiculous, though, was the story that they made up. Absolutely ridiculous. I can only imagine the people that were standing around, scratching their heads. What? Did they really just say that? She married seven brothers and every one of them died? That just doesn't happen. You can see the Jews doing that, you know. Yeah. This never happens. Ridiculous. They reminded him of the law of Moses. Isn't that interesting? Now, they're trying to hearken back to Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. The levirate marriages. That if a brother died and had not raised up seed, that a brother was to step in and marry the wife and raise up seed for the family. That way the name would continue on. Now that is true. That was a law that was given to the Israelites because it was linked to the land, the promise of the land and the family name. We see that in the book of Ruth. Naomi had to go back and find a kinsman redeemer that had the right name so that she could have her property back that belonged to her husband. If an Israelite died without leaving children, it was considered to be something that had to be rectified. And if there were brothers, they were to raise up seed so that the family name would continue and the land would remain in the family's name. Now, they take this to ridiculous means, a ridiculous riddle concerning a woman who lost her husband, then married one of his brothers. A whole series of deaths happened. And she worked her way through seven brothers. When they died, the Sadducees opined, whose wife shall she be? All the brothers had her in life. Whose wife will she be in eternity? And the Lord said, ye do err. Ye do err. You see, there's only one marriage that's going to take place in heaven. Anybody know what marriage that is? the marriage of Jesus Christ and His church. That's the marriage that's going to take place. The marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are going to be joined with our wonderful Savior in the final act. You see, He atoned for our sins. He saved us by His grace. And in the Jewish custom of marriages, you were legally married, but until the consummation of that marriage or that final ceremony, the marriage was not fully complete. And that's what's going to take place in heaven. There's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven, and that's what He emphasizes. Number one, they were ignorant of the Word of God. The Bible never says, now listen to me now, the Bible never says the husband-wife relationship will be continued in heaven. Nowhere says that. As a matter of fact, Jesus, on His authority, said this was the theme of the Bible. Ye err, not knowing the Scriptures and not having the power of God in your life. Now, we will be recognizable to each other in heaven. The Bible indicates that. We'll know each other. Men, women as women, they will be known. But the Bible says they shall be as the angels. Do the angels marry or are they given in marriage? No. You see, folks, the Bible granted the whole theme of marriage for the purpose of procreation, raising up seed. You go back to the early chapters of Genesis, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. What term is given to her before she ever has a first child? Mother! She couldn't be a mother without a husband. You see the picture that's given there in Genesis 3, right after Genesis 3:15? We see the truth here of the marriage between a man and a woman was to come together so that she might be the mother of all. Oh, by the way, that's what her name means. Eve, mother of all. You know, these marriages of convenience and these marriages that people come together and say, well, I don't want any kids. Let's just get married, though. We'll have all the fun and all that kind of stuff. And we won't have any children. By the way, birth rates have been declining across the world now for the last 25 years. Isn't that interesting? As the people of the world have turned more to themselves, lovers of their own selves, there's been less. We don't want to be bothered with children. We don't want to be bothered with the work that's involved with them. And we're seeing today a generation of people, men and women, who don't have natural affection to their own children. Operating a school, we see this on a regular basis. Fussing and fighting and squabbling that goes on. And it breaks your heart. Because you know the ones that are hurt? It's the children. Children are hurt. We have kids that come up and the only hug they ever get is from a teacher or from a principal standing in a hallway. We've had a number of foster children over the years, and I have found that many of the foster kids, immediately, whenever they see a teacher, whatever, they come up and they give them a hug. They don't know what that's like. Sadly, they've been pushed from home to home to home, and they don't know what it's like to have a mother's love and to have a daddy's love in the home. How sad. That's what marriage was intended to do, was to populate the earth. You go through and read all the verses of Scripture. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Marriage is not a selfish thing between two people. Marriage is a way of God working to continue to replenish the earth. Continue to replenish the earth. That's God's way of doing things. And we become selfish and turn inward toward each other. Well, that's all we see is ourselves and our recreation and our pleasure and all that kind of stuff. We're missing God's blessing. You know what a Christian couple does? They don't turn inward. They both turn toward God. All right? Are you listening to me? This is the biblical model. All of these nonsensical marriage relationship things that they've got going on today, it's always talking about turning inward. But I want to tell you something. That marriage will fail. You better turn toward God, Christian couple. You better anchor your souls together in the Lord, or it'll all be for naught. It'll all be empty, be worthless. These Sadducees didn't care a whit about the woman in the story. They didn't care anything about the future. They didn't believe in a resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ touches them right where they were living and exposes them for what they were. They were, first of all, in error. They were living their lives in error. You know what error means? Simply to miss the mark. To err means to miss the mark, to not hit it. I was watching a football game yesterday. They had the Dr. Pepper football challenge. I don't know if some of you saw that. In all the major championship games yesterday, Dr. Pepper had sponsored. And they had this couple, a boy and a girl that I watched. And they had these two huge baskets of footballs. And the girl went over there and she was making them one after the other. And this poor guy was over there and he was missing the whole thing by 6 feet. The first six that he threw didn't even come close to the hole. The girl won. She won $100,000 in scholarships to go to college. She was jumping up and down. She couldn't have been more than 5'2". And she made 11 football throws into the Dr. Pepper basket. And here was this big old burly guy that was throwing the ball all over the place. Right? He won't have a football scholarship. I don't know what he's going to do. It was terrible. Now, I'm not very good, but I think I could have made a few more than that. I mean, my goodness, they were only 20 feet away from the hole. He erred. He was missing the mark. And with every throw that went 6 feet away, he saw that $100,000 getting further and further and further away. Wishing you could throw the football was not good enough. Now, if I were him, I would have been practicing night and day before I stood in front of a television camera that was reaching into 10 million homes, knowing that I was going to be the one standing there, someone with a microphone in my face. What are you throwing for? This is what he said. I'm throwing for $100,000 in scholarships. But he didn't look like he was throwing for $100,000. It was terrible. I was embarrassed for him. You know what he was doing? He was missing the mark. And there are millions and billions on this planet today that are missing the mark. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Not knowing the Scriptures. How about it? They came up with this resurrection riddle because they didn't know what the Bible taught. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's marriage and giving in marriage. There's only one marriage we're told about. And that's the marriage of Jesus Christ with His church, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But people jump to conclusions. They have their own opinions. And Jesus said to them, "You Sadducees, you don't know your Bible. You don't know the Old Testament. You don't know the Word of God." But I want you to see, more importantly, they didn't know the power of God. To deny the miracles and to deny the existence of angels and to deny the resurrection was to deny the power of God. No doubt the Sadducees had been there on a number of occasions when Jesus Christ had healed. They had seen the product of His work. And yet, what did they do? They rejected it. Oh, it can't be. It's a trick. It's a mirage. It's not real. These people really weren't sick. These people really weren't blind. They really weren't deaf. They really could walk. They were pretending that they could not. Some earthly explanation. They denied the power of God. And there are people that sit in pews in churches all across America that deny the power of God because they live as if God's power doesn't exist. I'm so thankful for the power of God, aren't you? The power of God to save lost sinners. The power of God to take a son of the devil and make them into a son of God. The power of God to transform a life filled with wickedness and iniquity. Reading the story not too long ago of a man, I forget his name, who was outside of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. He was vomiting in the streets what he was doing. But he could hear the organ playing inside, and so he said, "You know what, I think I'll go inside. Maybe they have a restroom. I can get cleaned up." He went inside looking for a restroom, and there was a friendly person standing at the door and said, "Won't you come in? We're fixing to begin our service." He says, "I don't want to go to your service. I want to go to the bathroom." So the man ushered him to the restroom, got him cleaned up, and said, "All right, come with me." Took him in, sat him in the back. He said there was a man who got up and sang a solo. The solo that he sang, Turn your heart toward Jesus. Look upon Him. As the words were sung, he said, I could remember my mom singing that in church. He said, God began to work in my heart. He said, I sat through the message. I was inebriated, but I could understand enough to realize that the preacher was talking about me. After the sermon was over, the friendly person that had brought him to the restroom and cleaned him up came and sat down beside him. Said, "Sir, I want you to stay tonight. I've got a room for you here at the Pacific Garden Mission. I just made arrangements. If you'll stay, I want to get you into a room. I want you to spend the night, and then I want to talk to you in the morning." So the man did that. The next morning, the man that greeted him at the door was greeting him at his door of the apartment there. And he knocked on the door, and the man stirred around. He was still not quite clear-minded yet. And the man said, "I'll come back in 2 hours." 2 hours later, he was up now. He said, "I need some coffee. Can you get me some coffee?" So the man went and got him some coffee, brought it back, and they both had coffee together. And the man began to witness to him. He said, "Sir, I happened to see you from the side as I was waiting to usher others in, and I could see your mouth moving. And you were singing the words, 'Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face.' Do you know that hymn?" He said, "I know it by heart. My mom used to sing it." He said, "Have you ever turned your eyes upon Jesus?" And the man said, "Look at me. Does it look like I've turned my eyes toward Jesus?" He said, "I'm an utter and complete failure. I'm a drunk." And the man opened his Bible and showed him verses that this drunk was very familiar with. And at that moment, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And when he opened his tear-stained eyes after confessing his sin to the Lord and calling upon Him to save him, the first thing he said was, "Do you have a change of clothes? I can't go out of here looking like this anymore." His life had been transformed. He said, "I've got to go visit some of my friends." And he made it his mission to go out, and one by one, he went out into the streets where some of his friends, where he would find them drunk, and he would bring them the Pacific Garden Mission. He got a nickname, the Rescuer. The Rescuer. The one who went out to bring them, as he said, "I want to bring them so they can know the power of God to take a drunk and make him into a saint." That's what the power of God will do. But these Sadducees didn't know anything about that. They didn't know anything about this power. They denied that existence. Some live their lives as if the power of God is not real. The message of this particular passage is very clear. Notice, please, in verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am"? Oh, this is a word that's used. It's two words, Greek words, small Greek words put together. Ego ami. Ego ami. I am. You see it over and over again in the book of John. You find them in the Gospels. I am the God of Abraham. And this I am carries over into each subsequent phrase. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Oh, that's precious truth this morning. That's precious truth. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And the Sadducees had missed that truth. They had missed it completely. The only truth that they had was what they called truth, which was really error. They had embraced error in place of truth. And Jesus in love spoke to them and said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. But you know what he's saying? They're not dead. They're alive. They're alive because they trusted in me. This is the truth of this passage. This is the resurrection reply to the ridiculous riddle. The resurrection reply is this. There's no marriage like we have here upon this earth because the reason for marriage is no longer needed. Now there will be those, we're told in the book of Revelation, who survive the tribulation period, who do not get their new bodies at that time, and they go into the millennial kingdom and they have children. Children that are born that live throughout that period of time. The Bible indicates that a baby shall be as a 100 years old. There are children that are born during that time, but the saints that have their new bodies, they will not have marriage like what we've known here upon this earth. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be our marriage, joined together with Jesus Christ forever and ever in His house. You know, it's interesting, in the final consummation of the Jewish marriage, the bride and the groom would take her by his arm and he would take her to his, what? His house. Even though the marriage was settled a year or so before, it was all documented, they were legally married, he would come and take her to his house. And isn't that what Jesus is going to do for us that know Him as Savior? And His power is going to be manifested in that event. In the rapture, who rises first? The dead in Christ. And in His miraculous power, He takes them and He gives them a new body at that moment, and body, soul, and spirit are joined together again and taken into His presence. And then we which are alive and remain, what does the Bible say? We shall caught up to be together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. We're going to get our new bodies too. These old bodies will be transformed in a second. And we're going to have a glorified body, body, soul, and spirit in a glorified body to be in His presence forever and ever. Folks, that takes power. That takes power! Sadducees knew nothing about that kind of power. If you're here this morning and you don't know that power, you need to know that power. You need to know that power that will transform your life and make you into a new creature. You need to know that power that will walk with you every step of your Christian life. That power manifested day by day by day And then that power that will be manifested in the future when we shall be caught up together to be with Him in our new bodies. Sadducees didn't believe in all that. Do you believe? Do you believe the Word? Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you believe the power of God? Philippians 3:10, and I'll close with this verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's a person coming to know God, a believer in Christ, and then having that power manifested in life throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word this morning. These poor Sadducees knew nothing of the Word of God. They knew nothing of the power of God. All they knew was what they had been given, passed down from generation to generation, traditions, opinions, philosophies that didn't square with the Bible. They didn't square with the Old Testament truth. They thought they could trap Jesus with a ridiculous riddle. But they went away, marveling. They couldn't catch Him because He had the Word of God behind Him and He had the power of God manifested in Him. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Maybe there's someone here today without the Savior. Oh, Lord, how awful to hear the Word of God and walk away from it and not respond to it. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work, drawing sinners unto Yourself. And Lord, for Christians, help us not to live as Sadducees, to live as if Your power is not really true, it's not real, not genuine, trying to live life in the flesh. Oh, how foolish. I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and lives that we might see Jesus, the great and powerful God, the One who left heaven's glories to take upon Himself human flesh and dwell among us and to be tempted in all points as us, yet without sin, perfect Lamb of God, bearing in His body our sin. Lord, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and I pray that You would do a work in hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 421. 421, we thank the Lord for the message, the power of Christ to take us as His people, to change us, to put us in eternity with Him. As this hymn points out in the chorus, I shall see Him face to face, tell the story saved by grace. The Lord, we have looked forward to the hope that we have in Him of seeing Him in heaven one day for eternity, but He does that because of His work on the earth. Even though the Sadducees and those tried to trick Him with different things, the power of God's Word behind the Savior. Let's stand together and sing that first verse as we contemplate our hope we have in our Savior. 421. Father, we thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, despite the attacks of His enemies and those who tried to confound His ministry, that Lord, He had the Scriptures. He is the Scripture. He's the Word of God. And Lord, He knew how to answer wisely. And Father, help us, as we've heard this morning, to understand the power of Christ, that it isn't just something that saves us and leaves us alone, but it helps us through our daily life. It helps us in our Christian walk. And Lord, it gives us a hope that others don't have. A hope that we will see You face to face. And Lord, that we believe in the power of the resurrection of our Savior and that He'll do the same for His people. Thank you, Father, for the message we've heard this morning. I pray that it would just guide and direct us. It would encourage our hearts throughout this coming week. Bless us now as we go our ways. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.